So let's begin by taking this time and going before the Lord in prayer, making a quiet commitment before the Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the privilege this morning to gather together here today. We are blessed as you have given us the ability to be open today, as some places are not, with regards to the electricity issues. Lord, I pray that you would minister to hearts today in great ways. We thank you for seeing an answer to prayer even before we lifted it up to you in prayer, with seeing Jim being able to make it to church today. We're grateful. Lord, as we approach your word this morning, would you help quiet our hearts? Help us to be undistracted students of your word. Would you help us, Lord, to be prepared to listen to what you will speak to us about, what you will teach us. Lord, would you help us also that we would make a commitment to you, that we would commit ourselves to obedience. Lord, before we even hear what you will speak to us about, may we have a heart that's ready to listen and receive the message and worship you in how we listen and receive that message, but also worship you in how we obey exactly what you call us to do. So, Lord, thank you that your Holy Spirit here is with us and that your Holy Spirit will be ministering to each one of our hearts. Please give me the words to say, or give each of us the grace that we need. Help us to understand. Help us to find application. Help us to do. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are continuing the series, which is our theme for this year, Forward in Faith. This walk of faith is a walk of desperate dependency upon the Lord. And so in order to be faithful to the purpose for which we've been called and created, it's imperative that we learn to be desperately dependent in our walk with the Lord. This morning we're looking at our walk as servants. Our walk as servants. So I really prayed about where we would go after looking at our walk with purpose. The Lord really just made this clear as to being the next. It's a good follow-up message for what we looked at with regards to our mission as a church. So our walk as servants follows our walk with purpose. With our mission statement to supremely love God, sacrificially love others, all to the glory of God, we see that we are to glorify God in really all that we do. We are to glorify God in our growth as disciples and our glorify God as in our going to make disciples. So our going and making disciples is our display of love for God and others. And it is how we glow with our love for God. So we see in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." And so basically everything we do, we understand that we are to be doing it as unto the Lord. And so what you see there is that we serve God in the way that we serve others. Well, that's kind of like a premise statement for us. We serve God in the way that we serve others. And so we begin by looking at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. And we're going to look at a principle here to begin with. And we're going to follow it up with looking at our practice. So we first look at our principle of serving a master. Our principle of serving our master. It's really, it's a statement that ultimately we're always serving someone. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, it says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." Ultimately, what's going on here, again, the principle is very simple. We serve a master. Always. Always. No man can serve two masters. The word "serve" here is the word doulos. It's a servant. It's a bond slave. All right, in this regard, a doulos is a servant who responds to the will of his master. This master is an absolute or supreme master. It's who we place in that supreme place, that we bow to them and we are obedient to their will. These two masters are contrary to each other, God and Mammon. They're contrary. They are in opposition to each other. They have opposite goals, opposite objectives. Their moral basis is contrary to each other. Therefore, their commands will be conflicting. They do not see eye to eye. God and Mammon, they don't see eye to eye. So it says, ye cannot serve God and Mammon. What is Mammon? We understand God, Jehovah, our glorious God in heaven, our Creator. What's this Mammon? Well, Mammon is wealth. It's material treasure. Ultimately, it represents pleasing our flesh. And so if we're pleasing our flesh, we cannot please God. If we live in the flesh, the Bible tells us we cannot please God. And so what we see here is that if we are not serving God, we are serving our flesh. That's the principle in a nutshell. So a very natural question that we should ask ourselves if we're looking to find application is, which master am I serving? Which master does my life characterize that I normally serve? The flesh or the spirit? Do I serve God or do I serve me? Our actions show that we will hate the one and love the other. How often do we show a hatred for God and a love for ourselves? It's important for us to see that the master that we serve reveals the master that we love and the master that we hate. Who we serve reveals the master that we love, but also reveals the master we hate. Turn your Bibles. We'll be coming back to Matthew. But turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. We've been looking at this a bit in Sunday school. So we've been considering mortifying the flesh. Romans chapter 6 is a great passage that I would strongly encourage you to take time and dig into it and meditate upon these powerful words of Scripture. And it deals with mortification of our flesh, how to deaden our flesh. Very important for us. A couple of verses that want to draw to your attention. Romans 6 and verse 16, it says, know ye not, Paul's saying here, don't you know, that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Paul says, whoever you obey, that's your master. Paul challenges readers to think clearly. Don't you realize that you will become a slave to whoever or whatever you choose to obey? Then you see in verse 17, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart, that's whole heart obedience, that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. For those of you who are children of God, you have obeyed from the heart. You made a profession of faith, trusting in Christ alone for your salvation. And what happens then? What happens when we place our faith and trust in Christ for salvation? The Holy Spirit comes to indwell you. The power of God is in your life, and therefore you move from a position where you don't have a choice but to sin, to now you have a choice, because the power of sin has been broken. Now, often we feed the flesh, and so here we get back into serving sin. But that's of our own choosing. We put ourselves as slaves to sin as a child of God when we do not yield to the Spirit. And so what we need to see is that correct doctrine should lead to correct devotion. Our correct understanding what the Bible says, the teaching of the Bible, it should lead us to be devoted. That's a love. That's a loving action. Be devoted to God. Being freed from sin's bondage, now the believing sinner can serve God in righteousness, not out of duty. Because God, yes, does He call for us to do things? Is there duty in the Christian life? Yes. There are things we are to obey. But the reality is, God has called us to be devoted to Him. And out of that devotion, that supreme love for God, it comes a duty-filled life. A life that we obey. If you love me, keep my commandments. And so it's not a life characterized by I have to. It's a life that's characterized by I get to do these things for God. So important for us to have, it's a shift of mindset there. Are you serving because you have to, or are you serving because you get to? Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. What are those mercies again? We talked about this in the last few Sundays. What are the mercies of God? It's the cross of Jesus Christ. All that God did for us upon the cross, isn't it? And so many more things. But that's the greatest aspect of God's mercy. All that He has done for us, based upon all that He has done for us, we should be responding in devotion, a love for God, which should reveal, which should naturally be a natural outflow of that should be a life of obedience. Romans 6:18, if you continue down the page there, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. See, God has made us a servant of righteousness. He's enabled us to be that servant of righteousness because He's broken the power of sin. But yet oftentimes what happens is we give into the flesh and we feed the flesh and we put ourselves as children of God, we place ourselves under the power of sin. It's our choosing. We need to keep that in mind. So the principle of serving is very simple. You're always serving a master. You're always serving a master. And so let's consider our practice. Our practice of serving a master. Let's turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Go to the right there from Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 13 and 14. You're going to see something that I find just very fascinating, very encouraging, and at times very rebuking. So we're going to see hopefully great encouragement. Hopefully where the Lord needs to bring conviction upon us, we will be convicted. So again, the question is, which master are you predominantly serving? Well, now let's shift gears and let's look at our practice of serving a master. What is our practice? Our walk, right? Our daily walk. What does it look like in serving a master? Well, Galatians chapter 5, in verse 13 and 14, it says these words, "For brethren, ye have been called into liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Truth be told, we are either serving ourselves or we are serving someone else. It's the reality. And so letter A there, we first look at our serving self. This is our self-love. And we see this in the first portion of Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. Verse 13, again it tells us, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh." Only use not your liberty, your Christian liberty, to be something that is to feed your flesh. Using liberty for an occasion to the flesh is to take advantage of the freedom we have in Christ to the point of improper use. It's improperly using the freedom that God has given us as we came to saving faith. It's a matter of lust versus love. Lust appeals to our flesh in selfishness, while biblical love appeals to our sacrificial service in selflessness. Selfishness versus selflessness. Lust versus love. Biblical love will lead us to sacrifice for others. Sacrifice self in order to sacrifice for others. Our flesh is our sinful human nature that we were born with. It's a nature that is consumed by self-centeredness and therefore tempts us to sin at every turn, doesn't it? Is there a moment that you're not tempted to do your own thing, want to do your own way, to to fulfill something that you want in your own mind? It tempts us to serve ourselves. And Paul warns us not to use our liberty, this freedom that we have in Christ, as an occasion of the flesh or a launching pad into sinfulness. Often we can do that. Often we do that. Often we are very guilty of that. He's saying that we are not to use our freedom in Christ as an excuse to engage in sinful behavior pleasing the flesh, being ruled by our flesh. So there you are in Galatians chapter 5. Go to the first verse of that chapter. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty, if you will, the freedom, wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Entangled. When you think of somebody being entangled, when you think of something being entangled, it ultimately is in submission, isn't it? If you think of a vine, someone gets caught in a vine and they're wrapped all up in that vine, if they're wrapped up tight enough, they have to submit, they have to yield, and somebody else has to come and cut them out. That's the nature. He says, don't be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. So that tells us that we can do that, can't we? We've been made free, and Paul is saying, don't be again entangled. Don't be again submitted to the yoke of bondage. That's slavery, the bondage of sin. Christian liberty ends up being a hot button issue today. It's probably been a hot button issue. It was a hot button issue back in Paul's day, and it's still a hot button issue. But the reality is, Christian liberty, this being free in Christ, it's the freedom to live our lives in the power of the Spirit, thus empowering us to have victory over our flesh. See, this is an important thing to keep in mind. Our Christian liberty is the freedom from our flesh, not to please our flesh. Our Christian liberty is the fact that we have been given the Holy Spirit so that we can serve the Holy Spirit. We can yield to the Holy Spirit and in turn not serve our flesh. That's what we've been given the freedom to do. It is a life of freedom, both from the law of our flesh, not to live as we please, but as the Lord leads. We understand from Philippians 2 and verse 13, it is God that works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God is at work in us, seeking to give us the will, the desire to do His good will, His good purpose. But He also then enables us, through the power of the Holy Spirit, He helps us accomplish what He wants us to do. So it's important to keep in mind that God has enabled us to be obedient with the power of the Holy Spirit. So by using our freedom in Christ, our liberty in Christ, when we're ruled by lust, we place ourselves in bondage to our flesh as our supreme master. The reality is that when we place ourselves in this bondage, we place it often as Christians in the name of Christian liberty. We say, okay, this is okay for me to do this. But the reality is, but are we doing it to please God or are we doing it to please self? So too often times we make the choice to say, in the name of Christian liberty, I can do, and you fill in the blank. And the reality is, many times in the name of Christian liberty, we sin. We choose to place ourselves in bondage to sin. Christian liberty, notice in your notes there, Roman numeral 2, point A, underneath Galatians 5:1. Notice what it says. Christian liberty that is ruled by law, duty, is legalism. Christian liberty that is ruled by lust is license, licentious living. But Christian liberty that is ruled by love, Christian living that is ruled by love, that's liberty. When we're ruled by love for God. The biblical balance comes in the form of Christian liberty that is ruled by God's Spirit with a wholehearted love for God that manifests itself in how we love others. So the reality is we are most faithful to God in using this freedom that we have in Christ. We will be most effective in our Christian liberty when we love God supremely. When we love God supremely, it'll manifest itself. Our love for God will glow. It'll be obvious. It'll be displayed in how we love others. So it's important for us to see that what right Christian liberty is all about. Christian liberty, when rightly implemented, is a denial of self. Christian liberty, when rightly implemented, is a denial of self. Not a pleasing of self, but a denial of self. It's a devotion to God with a desire to serve others. See how that works? Too often you see, and you or I have done it. We have, in the name of Christian liberty, we do X, Y, Z. That's not a denial of our flesh, but of pleasing our flesh. God said, this is not how it should be. There should be a denial of self, devotion to God, and a desire to please others, to serve others. It resists the temptation to serve ourself while revealing a servant's heart of love for our master. It seeks to obey him in all things while expressing itself in loving service for others. So we first see this master that we serve, we can serve ourselves. And we often serve ourselves in the name of Christian liberty. And we don't deny our flesh. We please our flesh. We justify the pursuit of living under, in bondage to our flesh in the name of Christian liberty. And brothers and sisters, that should not be how we live our lives. But the second point with regards to our practice of serving a master is learning about serving someone else. And that someone else is a capital someone else. It's God Almighty. Our sacrificial love is displayed here. So we see that with our serving self, it's a self-love that's displayed. But when we serve someone else, first and foremost, it's God Almighty. There's a sacrificial love that is displayed, and it'll be seen in serving other people. Notice here, back in Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, we're going to be looking at the second part of verse 13. Paul writes, he says, by love, serve one another. Notice here that Paul is encouraging his audience to their liberty ruled by love. Practice your Christian liberty that is ruled by love, biblical love. But by love, serve one another. So in contrast to indulging our flesh, Paul challenges the saint to loving service. Not love of self-service, but love of others' service, of love of God's service, considering others. Verse 14 tells us, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That reminds us back to Matthew chapter 22. Which even takes us back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. With these words, Paul directs our attention to the Shema back in Deuteronomy 6. We recently looked at Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. And what does it say? Jesus responding to a man. He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. But he didn't stop there, did he? He said, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Similar to what Paul writes here. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Jesus responds by emphasizing that the most important law is the law of love. The most important law that we seek to follow is that law of love. It's our love for God. We must be in love with God. Why should we be in love with God? Any good reason? A number of you are smiling as if, yeah, there is a great reason. What is that great reason? Why should we love God? Because He first loved us. And how did He love us? He sent His Son to die in my place. God looked down from heaven from eternity past. He knew this was going to take place. He knew that our greatest need was going to be a need of a Savior. And what did He do about it? He sent His only begotten Son. He sent His greatest gift. His greatest gift, the greatest possible gift that He could ever give. There is no greater gift that God could give than giving us His Son. And He did that. And Jesus, in this indescribable love, what does He do? He obediently follows the Father's will and comes down to this earth. He was obedient unto death, even death of the cross. Is there a good reason for us to love God? Yes. 10,000 times over, yes. Yes, there is a tremendous reason for us to love God. And it's important that we keep before us the gospel, the cross of Jesus Christ. It's important for us that we start off our day worshiping God, praising God. Lord, this is what You have done for me. This is who You are to me. Thank You. Start off your day. As soon as you get in the habit of, as soon as your eyes open up, that alarm goes off and you're like, rrr. Instead of being all frustrated that, oh, my sleep was rudely awakened. It's rudely interrupted. Learn to wake up and be thinking about God. Lord, You are so good to me. The kids were up all night crying and whatever, being sick or whatever the case is. When it's time to wake up, can you wake up praising God? How can you wake up praising God? Because of all that He's done for us. So get into the habit of thinking the first thoughts on your mind are, I can't believe I have another day. The day's already started. But get into the habit of saying, Lord, thank You that I have another day. That I get to praise You. And thank You for giving me another breath that I can think about. With this breath, I can proclaim Your praises. But with this mind, I can meditate upon who You are, how great You are. I can display this love for You as I love others. I can love these kids that just kept me up all night. Right? Isn't that ultimately, how can you love them at times? Parenting is frustrating, isn't it? But the reality is, how can you love them through the day if they've just kept you up all night and they're how happy-go-lucky as if, boy, they got a great night's sleep, but you didn't? The best way that you can just all-out love them despite your lack of sleep is by first considering how awesome our God is and being reminded of what He has done for you. And let that love that God shows upon you spill out in how you love them, how you love your employees or your coworkers, whatever the case is. The command to love the Lord thy God speaks of having exclusive, wholehearted, dependent love for God, which is rivaled by nothing else. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind. It's exclusive, wholehearted, dependent love for God. Our devotion to God will lead us to a loving display toward others in service. We love God supremely. When we love God supremely, He will work in us and through us to sacrificially love others by serving them. It's hard to serve other people, isn't it? It's not easy. But when we see how God has served us, it does change our mindset, doesn't it? When we meditate upon who God is, how awesome He is, how faithful He is, how loving He is, His grace and mercy, His kindness, all these wonderful things about our God that are displayed upon you. He did it for you. It changes our desire or our ability, if you will. It enables us in a great way to yield to the Spirit and go out and sacrifice for others, selflessly serve others. This is our God. 1 John chapter 3. Hold your place there. But 1 John chapter 3. Just before Jude and Revelation, we see 1 John chapter 3. And we see these words, verses 16 through 18. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Verse 17 tells us, but whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother in need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelt the love of God in him? He's saying, if you see someone that is in need, and you ultimately have the ability to meet that need, and you don't seek to meet that need, John's saying, how can you say that God's love dwells in you? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. John isn't saying don't speak your love, but your predominant, the first thing, the most important thing about your love is in the way that you show it. We should be expressing our love, shouldn't we? But don't express your love and don't show it. Your love should be visible and verbal, not just verbal. Verbal love is hypocritical. The right attitude towards God will lead to right action towards others. The right attitude towards God will lead to right actions towards others. The supreme love for God will lead to sacrificial love towards my neighbor. Attitude leads to action. Bad attitude leads to bad action. Right attitude, godly attitude leads to godly action. The right attitude, fruit will lead to right action fruit. John 15 tells us. John 15 and verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Verse 5 tells us, for without me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. Those first 11 verses are powerful verses as Jesus is talking about the fruit-bearing life. What does it take to bear fruit in this life? Ultimately, this is really properly spelled out in Galatians 5 with the fruit of the Spirit. You can't produce Spirit fruit without being led by the Spirit of God. In order to produce this right kind of action, what happens? There first must be the right kind of attitude. From out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's inside comes out. We need to understand that we need to be renewing our mind. In order for us to be able to serve each other, as difficult as it is, it's easy to give into our flesh and say, yeah, you know what, I don't feel like it today. It's easy to exhibit self-love. That's the easy way, and that's the way the world goes about it. It's difficult to manifest sacrificial love towards others, isn't it? But how do we go about doing that? We have to change the way we think. We have to renew our mind with the truth of God's Word. We have to put into our minds, who is God? What has He done for me? What does He call me to do? That's why it's so important that we're daily in God's Word, diligent, studying God's Word. It's intentional. Be diligent about renewing our mind, changing the way we think. And until we do that, we cannot consistently serve Master Jesus. We can't. It's impossible. If we want to serve God as our Master, what must we do? Yield to Him? By obediently getting into the Word, renewing our mind with what God says. And watch how God will work through us to minister to others. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faithful, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. This is what Spirit-led fruit looks like. Loving others. Choosing to love others. Joy in your life. Peace. as you go through this list, this is a list of rebuke at times that when I look at this, it's like, oh no, these things are missing at times in my life. And it's like, Lord, forgive me because I'm not yielded to You when I'm not evidencing these things. God wants us to faithfully evidence the fruit of the Spirit. Do you know joy in your life? Do you know the love of God? Is your life characterized by choosing to love, intentional love of others? And so, as we are led by the Spirit, we will evidence both the attitude and actions of a servant. That's what we're going to see here as we close with page 3. Points 1 and points 2, we're looking at two predominant kinds of servants represented in the Bible. Biblically, we see two predominant kinds of servants that represent two different aspects of Christian service. Just consider them in order to see how we are to faithfully serve someone else. Very simply, this is what takes place. There's the submission to God and then sacrifice for others. Very simple. Our vertical relationship is in submission to God. Our horizontal relationships is evidenced by an attitude of sacrifice. First, we see the word doulos. We already mentioned that word in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. Number one here, we see serving involves the attitude of submission to God. An attitude of submission to God. This first Greek word for servant is doulos. This word carries the idea of being in subjection to the will of another. Somebody else's will. Often we talk about, I want to do my own will, my way, my will. Well, this is where we are submitted to the will of another. And that's God. Someone else had total ownership over this type of slave. It was the same word that Paul used as he speaks of himself frequently throughout the Pauline epistles about being the servant of Jesus Christ. Paul was emphasizing his total willing submission to his master, Jesus Christ, because of his deep abiding love for him. His desire was to do the will of his master as he ceased from doing his own will. So very simply, a doulos is responsive to the will of his master. It's an attitude of submission. A doulos is responsive to the will of his master. See Christ in John 6:38, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Jesus Christ exampled this for us as a doulos for God. Jesus could have said, I am a servant of God, just as Paul says, I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus is really saying here. Following Christ is learning to deny myself and choosing to do the will of God by completely setting aside our own will. It's learning to advance the kingdom of God and not the kingdom of self. That's a challenge. God's been showing me over and over again in ways in which that I'm seeking to advance my own kingdom, because there's so many times I don't go to God and say, Lord, what is your will? What would advance your kingdom? There's times where God rebukes me and brings me under conviction to say, you didn't even ask me for my input here. Anybody else can relate to that? The reality is, God wants us to be yielded to Him with every decision, every thought, every word, every action. God wants us to be desperately dependent upon Him in our walk. That's the reality. So as a doulos of Jesus Christ, I take orders from Him because I love Him. The idea here is denying oneself to stay in line so as to be able to fulfill the will of my master. Because this is understanding that if I don't submit to God, I'm not going to be able to please Him. I please myself. It's taking on this mindset that if I want to advance God's kingdom, if I want to move forward God's will, if I want to truly please my God and show that I love Him, I need to submit to Him. Because if I don't submit to Him, I will not be a blessing to others. I will not bring glory to His name. I must submit to God. And And I know in our society we hate that word submission. I mean, that's just like, who does that? Weaklings do that, right? People who are insecure and all, there's a lot of definitions. That's just being weak. There's a lot of things that go on in our lives, and don't allow society to determine that submission is a bad thing. Biblical submission is great. It's what we are called to. Remember the words of Christ as He painfully prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane? Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. See, Jesus evidenced this for us. Is Jesus calling us to do anything that He wasn't Himself willing to do? Well, He was God, and therefore it was easy for Him to do that. Was it? Have you ever sweat great drops of blood? I haven't. Was it easy for Jesus to go through what He went through? Being separated from the Father while He's on the cross. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Was that easy for Him to do? We need to set aside this whole mindset. Well, Jesus was God, therefore these things, He wasn't going to sin anyways. And we just make a lot of excuses, and therefore it's okay for me to fall into sin. It's okay for me to do these things. Because, well, yeah, Jesus was an example, but it doesn't fit. Jesus was 100% human while being 100% God. Yet He was fully filled with the Holy Spirit. He was led by the Spirit of God in a way that He calls us to be. We need to stop justifying sin because, well, that's just the way I am. And justifying the fact that Jesus can't be a good example for us. Jesus is a great example for us. Let's let Him be, and let's submit. Our Lord's submission to the will of the Father as He bore our sin upon the cross is the greatest example of a doulos. He only desired to do the will of the Father. And this He did at all costs, even sacrificing His own life. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. Would you turn there with me? Luke 6 in verse 46, right before the Gospel of John. I'd like you to see these words of Jesus. Luke 6, in verse 46. Jesus speaking here. Jesus Himself, He says, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, Master, Master, and do not the things which I say?" We need to stop giving God lip service. Jesus, He called the Father His Lord, if you will. He showed that the Father was His Master. He was obedient to the will of the Father at every step, every thought, everything that He did. He was in obedience to the Father. He showed His submission. We need to learn how to show our submission to the Father as well. How often do you say Jesus is my Lord and my Savior? But often, what do we do? What do we show often? We often show that He's my Savior. He's not my Lord. Don't we? Often we show, hey, I got my ticket to heaven. I'm all set. Christian liberty, here I come. I'm diving right in. When we're living that way, Jesus is not our Lord. We're not living as if He's our Master. My flesh is my Lord, isn't it? We need to get away from this mindset of just speaking what people want to hear. Let's live the way God wants us to live. Let's be in submission to God. Notice what the Father had to say about servanthood of Christ. Matthew 12 and verse 18. The Father says, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased." See, as God the Father is talking about His Son, He says, "He is my servant, my beloved. My soul is well pleased with Him. He is my servant. He serves me." Do we want to please God? The Bible gives us the way in which we bring pleasure to God. live as a doulos, as one who is responsive to the will of our Master, our Lord God. Again, Galatians 5 and verse 13, the second portion of it. But by love, serve one another. As a doulos, that word serve is the word doulos. It's a form of the word doulos. And what we see is that he's saying, by love, be a doulos. Be one who is responsive to the will of your master and ultimately in the way that you serve others. With this verse, we see our submission to God on our sacrificial action towards others. And that's where we move on to this last point. A submissive attitude of obedience toward our master results in sacrificial action which honors him. And so this is where we see number two, their serving involves action. What is the action? It's sacrifice. Sacrifice for others. Dr. Alan Griffith, when he was here one time, he was preaching on love. Actually preaching is a marriage conference that he did here. And he spoke about this Greek word agape. We're familiar with the word. And he defined it this way. I thought it was very helpful. The Greek word agape signifies the value placed on someone which determines the sacrifice you will make for them. Think about that. This Greek word agape, it signifies, you see in your notes there, the Greek word agape, which signifies the value placed on someone, the value you place upon someone else, that determines the sacrifice you'll make for them. How much did God, the Son, agape the world? Sacrifice his life. What an awesome God. What an awesome God that He would do that for us. He applied the value of His life upon us. That's infinite value. It's important to understand that what we choose to sacrifice most for is what we show that to be our truest love, what we love most. So the second Greek word translated servant, sometimes minister, is the word diakonos. It's where we get our word deacon from. But very simply, the idea with the diakonos, with this deacon, if you will, this servant, a minister, is that he's responsive to the needs of others. Do you see how we have this set up here? A doulos is one who is responsive to the will of his master. A diakonos is one who is responsive to the needs of others. Vertical relationship, get that right. Submission to God. Responding to His will, bowing to His will. It results in us, in our horizontal relationships, being responsive to others' needs. See how these two work together? It's very important that we see this. Consider the sacrificial work of Christ and His obedience to the Father. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. One who is a disciple of Christ is one who is to be aware and responsive to the needs of others. When we truly are allowing Christ to be who we are a doulos to, we will sacrifice for others. We will be responsive to their needs. We will be doing what we can to go and meet the needs of somebody else. See, the greatest need of any soul outside of Christ is the need of salvation. And as a child of God, when we are submitted to God, we're responsive to His will, what will we do as a diakonos? We'll be responsive to the needs of others. The greatest need of an unbeliever is them to come to saving faith. But when we're submitted to God, we will be obedient, will we not? But the greatest problem that we have in Christianity, I believe, is that we choose, we make these professions of faith, but yet we are not submissive to God. We are unwilling to bow to the Father. It's as if we get our ticket to heaven, we say, good enough, I'm on my way, settled it. I don't got to do anything else now. I'll show up in church once in a while, throw a little coins in the offering. I'll help someone out once in a while. But the reality is, when we learn to be genuinely submissive to God in everything that we do, when we learn to yield ourselves to the Father and learn to be desperately dependent upon Him, what's that going to look like in your life? You'll be diligent in praying for souls to be saved. You'll be diligent in praying for how can I minister to these people in my life. You'll be diligent as a father of Lord, how can I minister? How do you want me to minister to my wife? How do you want me to minister to my children? How can I serve them? How can I be in sacrificial service to those around me? We hate the idea of human nature. We hate the idea of serving somebody else. Doesn't come naturally. There's few people that really seem to have this mindset of just outside of God that they just want to serve other people. Few. Far, far exception. The reality is, it's hard pressed to say any one of us are there. And you might be, forgive me. But the reality is, in Christ, when we are submissive to God, He enables us to be sacrificial towards others, to sacrificially respond to the needs of others in the right kind of way. Not for our glory, but for God's. But for God's. Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28. But Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes and Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Do you know what that word is? Diakonos. Verse 28 says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, again, another verb form of the word diakonos, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. See, the leaders of Jesus' time, they lorded over. They were dictators. They were dominant. Jesus says servant leadership is how it's supposed to be. What did Jesus do in John 13? He put on the robes of a servant. Went and got a bowl full of water and a towel. And what did he do? The master, the teacher, he knelt down at the nasty, dirty feet of his disciples and he washed them. And then what does he say? As I have done, you doing likewise. He says, follow my lead. Is he saying, go around washing everybody's feet? No. He's given us a principle of servant leadership. Serve others. The master serves his students. The leader serves the people under him, his followers. Servant leadership. Fathers, that's you and I. That's where we're at. That's what we are called to. Be a servant leadership. Be a servant leader. Lead by serving your wife, by serving your children. We look at that and we say, what? Oh, pray and ask God, how do I do this? How do I do this? Consider the ultimate sacrifice in John 3:16, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. We see Christ's supreme love. His supreme love was evidenced for us on the cross, but His supreme love for the Father was evidenced that led to supreme action of love for us. It was to take the sins of His creation upon Himself and paying the penalty on our behalf. He willingly submitted Himself to serve His creation. He made us and He came and served us. He served us in such a way to accomplish the only act that would assure us of our eternal security. What a God! What an awesome Savior! Jesus said in John 13:17, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. We think, oh, this is just too much, Pastor. What do you want us to do? What? Jesus says, happy are ye if ye do them. Happy. We want to find happiness? Jesus lays it out for us. It's contentment, satisfaction in doing what God calls us to do. Closing illustration for us. Please turn to Mark 12. Mark chapter 12. I'll close with this. Jesus speaking, and he began to speak unto them by parables. Verse 1. A certain man planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it and digged a place for the wine vat and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And at the season he sent to the husbandmen a servant that he might receive from the husbandmen a fruit of the vineyard. Very simply, you had a landowner. He leased his property out to somebody else. And at the day appointed, in those days, in order, this servant would go and collect rent. And collecting rent was harvest time. You would receive part of the harvest. And so the first servant goes, and verse 3 tells us what they do. They caught him and beat him, and they sent him away empty. So he didn't give it to him. Verse 4, and again, the master, the landowner, sent unto them another servant, and at him they cast stones. They threw stones at him, and they wounded him in the head. They sent him away shamefully handled. Number 3, or verse 5, and again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. And we could go on. But what I want to show us here as an illustration is the first century servant mindset. This is what God is calling us to. Now, let me ask you this. Why would servant 2 and servant 3 go to be obedient to the master when he sees 1 come back beat up? Why would servant 2 go? Because he was a doulos. He was submissive to the will of his master, and in turn, he went out to serve. Number 2 comes back beaten up. They threw stones at him. He was injured, probably coming back on a stretcher. Do you think number 3 servant didn't see him coming into the camp? So when number 3 servant is called upon to go and collect rent, why would he go? Because he was a doulos. Because he was responsive to the will of his master. And when the 4th servant came back in a body bag, why would servant number 5 go? The answer remains the same. Because he was a doulos. He loved his master and he was responsive to the will of his master. He was one who was under submission. See, we need to learn how to be men and women under submission to God. We need to learn to be those instruments in God's hand, that as God calls us to go and reach our Jerusalem, instead of saying, no, that's outside of my comfort zone, I don't like that, I don't feel like it, it's uncomfortable to talk to somebody about Christ, that we learn how to be submissive to the will of our master because of his great love for us. We learn how to be in such grateful attitude of submission that we go. And we go wherever he calls us to go. There's times it will be uncomfortable to do the will of God. But what does God call you to do? Learn to be submissive to God. Learn to surrender your will to his will. And watch how he allows you, uses you to impact your Jerusalem for Christ. Watch what he will do with you. Watch how he will use you to impact your family. You may have family that doesn't know Christ. You may have family that's maybe saved but not living for the Lord. You may have children, your wife, your husband, all of these different people in your lives, and you are so burdened for them. But if you want to impact them for Christ, submit to God. That's what it comes down to. That's, in a nutshell, the principle of being a servant. Submit to God, be responsive to his will in your vertical relationship. And in turn, watch what he will do in your horizontal relationships. And you know what the reality is? When we first submit to God and we're responsive to his will, he leads us in sacrificial service to others. Love God supremely, love others sacrificially, all to the glory of God. All the glory comes back to God when we first are submissive to God and we obediently follow him. Glory is not going to come back to me. It's going to come back to God. Isn't that what we want? That's our mission statement. That's our calling of God. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this time. Heavenly Father, it is a challenge for us as we consider these truths that, Lord, some of these things may be just very convicting or challenging for us to hear. And Lord, we wonder, Lord, how can I do that? Fear creeps in. The what if monster creeps in. What if this happens? Or what if they don't like me? Or what if this or that or the other thing? And Lord, would you help us to be able to set aside those fears and fear you? Put you in that place of authority and where we submit to you and watch what you will do. Lord, go before us, I pray. Help us, O God, that we would submit to you. We would love you supremely. And in turn, learn to love others sacrificially. May it be all to your glory. We thank you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.